Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are going through the book of Romans in 2024, and we are coming around the final turn as we start Romans chapter 15. We're in this series called The Separation of Church and Hate, and as we've talked about, Paul is addressing believers in Rome who were facing potential division and disunity over this conflict concerning what he just calls disputable matters, or matters of opinion, matters of interpretation. We spent the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about the essential matters, the things that we stand upon unapologetically, but here he talks to us about disputable matters. Things that we don't have to agree on. You might be right, you might be wrong, but there's something more important than you being right or wrong, and that's the relationship, and it's the unity of the church. And so in Romans 15, we're gonna pick up on that same theme. About 20 years ago now, I went to celebrate my 10-year anniversary. My wife and I went to celebrate our 10-year anniversary, but we didn't do it on our anniversary. That's why we were celebrating it, but I hadn't seen the sun in a while. We were there to connect, you know, no kids, just two of us reconnecting. But the first day, I made the mistake of not putting on sunscreen. Now, she told me to do it, and I didn't do it. And she encouraged me again and again. I refused again and again. I'm like, I need a base tan. It's okay. And later that evening, I would have to admit that I looked a little bit pink, but I mean, just healthy. It just made me seem a little healthier. But then the morning came, and the air hurt. Like, the air just felt like needles. And suddenly, I was incredibly, like, touch sensitive, which isn't great on a romantic anniversary. Like anytime she tried to show affection, just a touch on the arm, a pat on the back, it felt like I was being tased. And so my response to her was, stay away from me. Like, nothing says happy anniversary like I love you, but don't touch me. And just the simple act of putting on a shirt was like a 10-minute interpretive dance, trying to thread my arms through without touching any fabric. And I was sensitive because of a burn, and it made a difference in our relationship for that time, right? Like, it's not romantic to spend $350 of your allocated budget on aloe vera products to try and ease the pain. But it's one thing to live that way for a few days. It's another thing to live your life that way. And I think most of us would agree that culturally, we just live in this time where it feels like people are emotionally sunburned. Like, they're just so sensitive and easily hurt, and they're quick to pull away and lash out, and we end up kind of walking away or walking around each other with this burn. It's like we've been emotionally slow roasted, and we wince at different interactions that didn't used to be a big deal, and casual conversations can turn into, you know, live drama. Family disagreements can be especially difficult, right? Like, there's unofficial alliances and peace treaties, and at least three people are threatening maybe in your family to withdraw from Thanksgiving, or a new baby's born and it's posted on the family thread, but somebody gives a thumbs up emoji instead of a heart emoji, and it takes a month to recover from it. And like, people are just more sensitive. At church, every decision can feel like negotiating an international treaty. People are just raw and reactive, and the mildest disagreement can feel like sandpaper on a sunburn culturally. And so in Romans 14 and 15, Paul is warning us about what causes this kind of division, both in God's house and in your house, right? Like, there's a sense in which we want to blame it on an issue, and we think, well, look, if we would just agree on this issue, we wouldn't have the division or the disagreement amongst us. Or we want to blame it on the other person. If this person was more reasonable, if they weren't so difficult, then we wouldn't have this division in the relationship. But what Paul does is he makes a point here that it's not about agreement in Romans 14 and 15, it's about acceptance. And one of the things that makes acceptance hard is pride. Pride is like a sunburn. It creates this hypersensitivity within us. It has a way of creating distance between us. And maybe you feel that right now in some of your friendships and relationships. Like someone has a different biblical interpretation than you do, and you take it personally. Or someone has a different political perspective than yours, or a fellow believer doesn't do things the way you think they should do them, or that they don't care about the issues you think they should care about, at least not as much as you think they should care about them. Or maybe your kids have some different opinion than what you taught them when they were growing up in your home. Maybe decisions made and you're not consulted, or your spouse suggests a different way of handling a situation or an area that you need to work on. And pride is what makes all of that feel personal. It's what causes the division and what causes the disunity. And we're just constantly underestimating how this burn is affecting us and the people around us. And so in Romans 15, Paul's gonna call us to humility in how we respond to people with whom we disagree. And too oftentimes, it's our pride-burnt hearts that are the issue, but the problem with pride is that it blinds you from itself. Pride is blinding. The more of it you have, the less likely you are to see it. And so in Romans 15, we pick up, and Paul's gonna encourage us to have an open-armed embrace. We talked about that's what the word accept literally means in Romans 14 and 15. It's not a reluctant acceptance. It is a open-armed embrace. It's not a forced tolerance. It's open-armed embrace. The thing about an open-armed embrace, it's hard to do with someone if you are burned, right? If you're really sensitive, it's hard to accept people that way. So Romans 15, verse 1, we're just going to go verse by verse through these seven verses as we start chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong, maybe you read that and you're like, oh, he's talking about me. I'm strong. But that's part of how I think this is supposed to read, is that you would read this and think, oh, well, I guess I'm strong. Yeah, okay, well, here's your obligation. It's to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. So anyone who thinks of themselves as spiritually strong, here's what goes along with that. You think of yourselves as more spiritually mature, then okay, here's your responsibility, to bear with the failings of the weak and not live with this motivation to please myself first. And that's hard. That's hard to do when you know you're right. It's hard to do when you know the other person, by the way, they're not just wrong about something you know is right, they're wrong about you. That makes it especially hard to bear with their failings. But what Paul says is, those of you who are strong, those of you who are spiritually mature, this is part of your role in a relationship, is to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, what this doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean you water down the truth. It doesn't mean that you avoid difficult topics. It doesn't mean that you don't challenge anyone. But it means, as we're gonna see here, that you approach it with the gentleness and the humility of Jesus. It means sometimes you sacrifice your right to be right for the relationship. Verse 22, when he's talking about these disputable matters, what's he say to them? He says, hey, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Hey, you believe what you want to about these things. I'm not gonna try to talk you out of it, but stop making this a point in your relationships. They know what you think. They know what you believe. They know where you stand. You don't have to bring it up every time you're around. Keep it between yourself and God. That takes humility when you know you're right. And so he tells us to bear with the failings of the weak. I want to unpack that a little bit by telling you two different stories. The first one's a parable. The second one's a true story to help us think through how to apply it. Imagine you have been riding a bike for decades. You're not just a casual rider, like you're a cyclist. You're part of a cycling club called the Fellowship Flyers. And you've logged thousands of miles. You know every hand signal. You understand proper drafting etiquette, like the whole thing. And one week, a regular member of your club invites someone new. We'll call him Mike. And Mike, he hasn't been on a bike since he was 12 years old, riding his Huffy around the neighborhood. And so when he shows up, everyone in the club does the right things. They say, Mike, we're so glad you're here. Mike, welcome. Mike, here's a welcome packet. Kind of going through the basic terminology of cycling so you can understand But Mike immediately feels a little out of place. Everyone's wearing their club jerseys, and he's wearing gym shorts and a t-shirt. The ride starts, and one of the riders tells him, "Hey, Mike, we're doing a KOM attempt today, so try and keep up." And Mike's like, "Okay." But he has no idea what that means. And Mike rides with the group, but he's constantly braking at the wrong times. He's blindly shifting gears, trying to figure out what gear he should be in for what speed and on what hill. And he has no ability to maintain a proper pace. And the strong riders, they start exchanging knowing looks with each other. There's some passive aggressive sighs because Mike is slowing everybody down. Instead of bearing with his weakness, some of the riders start pulling ahead and accidentally drop him. And before long, Mike gets the message. Like, he notices the eye rolls when he asks about basic terminology. He feels the frustration when he doesn't immediately understand the unwritten rules. He senses it. He tries it one more time, but then he stops coming. And the experienced riders, the strong riders, they act disappointed that Mike's not coming anymore, but clearly they're a little relieved because Mike just didn't fit in. And they talk about how Mike just wasn't committed enough. That's what they say. And they'll say things like, maybe Mike will come back when he's more ready. Or maybe there's a cycling club down the street that's gonna be a little better fit for Mike. What they have forgotten is that each of them used to be him. And someone had to bear with them, and someone had to slow down so they could keep up, and someone had to explain things and be patient so they could grow into it. Someone had to walk with them along the way. And here's the point of the parable. Being strong is not just about how fast you can go and how many miles you can log. Being strong means bearing with those around you who are wobbling. It means helping them grow and develop the same way that someone helped you. And look, if that's not a part of your spiritual journey, then you're not as strong as you think you are. If your spiritual journey is focused on what most pleases you instead of what pleases your neighbor, if your spiritual journey is most focused on you being right about your perspective and your opinions and your interpretation, if your spiritual journey is most focused on your pace and what you want to see happen for your journey, then you're not the strong one. You're the weak one. And the strong ones are having to make space for you. You're not there yet. Bearing with those who are weak is a sign of spiritual maturity and spiritual strength. And it takes humility to do that. Let me tell you a second story. This one isn't a parable. True story. Earlier this summer, I went on a 5-mile ruck with my 19-year-old son. A ruck is basically a hike with weights in your backpack. I don't know whose idea it was. They should be held accountable. Nonetheless, we had about 40 pounds of weight in our backpacks, and he had a certain time he wanted us to hit, something like 5 miles in an hour, something like that, something completely unreasonable. And I started off strong with my 40-pound pack, but as we came to the last mile, like I was having trouble keeping up with the pace, and the pace was needed for us to hit our time that we were trying to hit. And so eventually I said to him, hey, go ahead without me. And he's like, no, it doesn't count if we don't finish it together. We got to finish it together. And he kept pushing me. And a few times he offered to take one of the weights out of my backpack as if that would ever be allowed. Like, I would rather pass out on the side of the road and never have my body found than take a weight out of my backpack and hand it to my son. I wasn't gonna do it, but eventually he slowed down. At first I thought I was speeding up and catching him. Eventually he slowed down, and once I took a step past him, he pulled out a weight, started carrying it down the road, pulled a 10-pound weight out of my backpack and took off in front of me. I took this picture of my view on it. You can see here, this is my weight in his hand that he's carrying as if it's a small pebble. But he's got the weight, and he's walking ahead of me. And I'm just gonna be really honest. this was really hard for me as a father. It was hard for me to watch my son bear the weight I was supposed to carry. Why? Because it was humbling. It was really humbling. In order for us to finish, the stronger needed to help bear the weight of the weak, and the weak needed to find the strength to share it. In both these stories, the bike club and my ruck, listen, pride shows up in two different ways. There's the pride that keeps the strong from slowing down, but there's also the pride that keeps the weak from accepting help. Pride that keeps the strong from helping, and then pride that keeps the weak from accepting help. My son was strong enough to carry the extra weight, but was I strong enough to let him? And sometimes the greatest test of your humility within the body of Christ and within your own families isn't your willingness to help others, it is your willingness to let others help you. That kind of humility requires a strength that is hard, where you say, I think I'm weak right now. I think I need some strength. And so Paul says part of the purpose of the church is that we do this for one another. We bear with one another. We bear with the weak. The goal isn't to make weak people comfortable in their weakness, but to build them up towards strength. Verse 2, each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. Each of us just means, you know, that's all of us. We're all included in this. This is how unity works. You know this in your own family and workplaces. If you get one or two people who say, no, I'm out, it creates disunity. It creates problems for everybody. Just takes one or two people who say, yeah, I'm not going to do this. I think I'm going to please myself. I'm going to do what's in my best interests. I'm going to put my needs ahead of everyone else's. But when each of us says, this is the spirit I'm going to have, that's how unity takes place. Each of us, it says, should please. That phrase just means intentional effort, right? Like you're not going to do this passively. You're going to be intentional with it. You're going to find ways to please your neighbor. Neighbor is just those in close proximity, those that you have regular interaction with. And so the context of this passage, the context of this is doing it for the people you don't want to do it for. See, what a lot of us do is we see this and we immediately want to apply it to the people we like to apply it to. But that's not what this is. The context of this passage is the people who are disagreeing and difficult and don't see things the way you do, that you have this approach with them, that you make an intentional effort with them. So let's apply it. In your mind, identify someone like this that you have regular interaction with, someone who's difficult, or at least this season has been difficult, someone that disagrees with you on something significant, and ask yourself, how can I make an intentional effort to bear with them and to build them up this week? How can I do that? How can I make an intentional, it's gonna take some humility. There's no way that you can answer that question without humbling yourself. How can I intentionally bear with them and build them up this week? In verse 3, Paul points to Jesus as an example of this kind of humility, for even Christ did not please himself. Like, hey, if anyone had a right to please himself, it's Jesus. Jesus could do whatever he wanted. He's the Son of God. He has every right to please himself. But he didn't do that. Jesus didn't please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you, God, have fallen on me. The problem that people have with you, God, I'm the one in this context, Jesus is the one here who's saying, I bear that. I'm carrying that weight. And so Jesus was willing to bear the insults meant for God, and yet we think we have to defend every slight against us and our own reputations. And so Jesus reminds us by his example that the path towards healthy relationships is not always proving that you're right. Sometimes it's being willing to absorb wrong that you did not deserve and that you did not have coming. But he did this for the sake of the kingdom. For the sake of relationships, he did it. And just think about this with me. In the Gospels, Jesus had every right to defend himself. Because I mean, he was always right. But he rarely ever does, if ever. In fact, I think I could say it this way. He didn't just defend his rightness, even though he was always right. But he didn't defend his reputation, what other people thought of him. And I'm just kind of overwhelmed by it. If I'm honest, I just look at the way that I will internally process criticism, how I will feel when someone strongly disagrees with me, the way I get defensive. If I hear some rumor being spread, I just want to correct it. And Jesus just really did not do it. And so in the Gospels, they call him a glutton and a drunkard. That's what they say about him. And Jesus doesn't fight it. He doesn't get upset and say, hey, wait, you guys can't say that about me. Don't you even know the reason I'm doing it? I'm spending time with these people because God loves them. And like, he doesn't try to build an argument or make his case. He just lets them talk. He's accused of being demon-possessed in the Gospels. Let's think about this. He is the Son of God. There could be nothing more offensive to the Son of God than being accused of demon possession. But he doesn't launch a PR campaign to protect his reputation. He doesn't go on social media and start passively, aggressively making his case of why he's not demon possessed and what's going to happen to the people who would say such a thing. He didn't panic and say, well, what's this going to do to my reputation? And how's the work of God through me going to continue if this is what people think of me? Like, he doesn't do any of it. When they mocked his background and they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus doesn't defend it. He doesn't say, oh, really, fellas? Well, why don't you come to a miracle and healing show tonight and we'll see if anything good comes out of Nazareth. Like, he doesn't get defensive. He doesn't send the angry text. He doesn't make himself the victim. When he rose from the dead, he doesn't go up to Judas and say to Judas, how you like me now, Judas? Is this real enough for you? Like, he doesn't have that spirit. He gently and humbly welcomes the disciples back and restores them. And this is what true humility looks like. It is the strength to care more about the relationships than proving ourselves right or exacting a revenge that you feel you deserve. It's the ability to stay focused on a mission instead of obsessing over our opinions and perspectives being recognized and agreed with. It's the humility to put unity in your family or in the church ahead of getting your way. That's not our natural response. Our natural response is a sunburned response. Pride makes me sensitive. It makes me easy to offend. Pride makes me constantly critical. But Jesus shows us something different. He doesn't just lay down his own rightness. He lays down his reputation for the good of others and for the sake of the kingdom. And so Peter denies Jesus and mocks Jesus behind his back. Pride would have ghosted him. Pride would have called Peter a fake friend. Pride would have gone to all the other disciples and said, well, you won't believe what Peter did. Pride would have left him to his fishing business and not looked back. But Jesus pursued and restored relationship with Peter. That's humility. And it's the kind of humility that doesn't just bring peace to a relationship. It's a kind of humility that builds the kingdom. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we could have hope. Scriptures help encourage us and give us, the word I highlight here is endurance, because it's exhausting to live out what's being talked about here. It's exhausting. Do you know how tiring it is to be right about something and not make sure everyone knows? It's exhausting. It's so tiring, right? It's like so tiring to constantly be in a position where maybe you have to absorb insults and resist returning fire with gossip. It's so hard to keep serving people, not just who you know are wrong about an issue, but you know they're wrong about you. And so Paul moves straight into a prayer in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, you're not going to get this from yourself, the kind of humility that we're talking about might seem impossible if you're trying to dig deep and pull that out from within. It's not you who gives it to yourself. That is the power of the Spirit. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had. May God give you, he says, the same attitude that Jesus had. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? Philippians 2. Have the same attitude of Jesus in humility, who considered others better than himself. May God give you this attitude towards the people in your life that Jesus has had towards us. Why? Verse 6, so that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something more important than you being right and you getting your way and people agreeing with you, and that is the glory of God. So when we respond to criticism with humility instead of defensiveness, we glorify God. When we absorb insults without retaliation, we glorify God. When you're restored in relationship with the very people who rejected you or betrayed you, you're doing exactly what Jesus did and glorifying God. When people who hurt us lash out at us and we respond with compassion and understanding, we glorify God. When we're willing to sacrifice our rightness over disputable matters and even our own reputation, what other people think of us, for the sake of unity, we glorify God. When we stop trying to defend our own glory, God somehow gets more glory. And increasingly so, y'all. Because we live in a time where people do this less and less. It's the sunburn effect. More and more people are sensitive and divisive and have a hard time showing this kind of acceptance and grace. So the more we figure this out as the church, the more we showcase the transforming power of the gospel. And when we do this, it does more to show the power of the gospel than anything that happens within just the walls of a building. And so when someone disagrees with you, or someone questions your motives, or someone assumes the worst of your intentions, if someone spreads gossip about you, and instead of saying, how can I defend myself, you say, how can I give glory to God? There's so much power in it, because it demonstrates what God offers to us through Jesus. And this is how our final verse in Romans 15 that we're gonna look at reminds us, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And so chapter 14 and 15, he's been talking about accepting one another, open-armed embrace, mostly focusing on having peace and unity. But here he says, you need to do this because it's what's been done for you. He gets personal with it. How has Jesus accepted you? How has he accepted you? Did he require that you get it all figured out? Did he ghost you when by your actions you betrayed him? Did he withdraw from you when you went through that one thing and you lashed out and blamed him? Is that how he's accepted you? When you allow room for growth, both in yourself and someone else, you're accepting someone the way Jesus has accepted you. How do you know that God hasn't done some things in them over the last few years like he's done in you? How do you know that? When you humbly listen with compassion instead of assuming the worst, when you choose unity over your personal pride, when you, instead of standing your ground, focus on taking ground for the kingdom, you're accepting people the way that Jesus has accepted you. Our unity and diversity, our patience and frustration, our acceptance and disagreement, our forgiveness and offense gives praise to God because it shows how we've been accepted and received. So let me just close by giving you a couple little challenges. Number one, check your burn level. Check your burn level. Some of you are a lot more burnt than you think you are. And the people around you won't tell you because you're so burnt, they know how you're gonna respond if they say something. And It's time to stop being so sensitive and so defensive, and it's time to focus on relationship, and it's time to focus on the mission that God has given you. Pay attention to issues where you're reacting like someone who's burned, where you're quick to withdraw, you're quick to snap and lash out. Pay attention to relationships in your life that you've pulled away from. If you've got a list of people that they'll text you, but you don't text them back, if you've got people in your life that you avoid, and if their car's in the parking lot, you're not gonna go in the parking lot, like, ask yourself why. And as far as it depends on you, as Romans has challenged us, you're gonna live at peace with everyone. And if they have a problem with some things, then that's their problem. But as far as it, you're not gonna be fake about it, you're not gonna be disingenuous about it, but as far as it depends on you, it's good. If you need to make some things right, you're gonna make some things right. I wanna just say something specifically to parents in here who have some adult children and you're not in agreement on some issues. Chances are, they know what you think, and they know how you feel, and they know what you believe, they know where you stand, and you do not need to bring it up every time you talk to them, and you do not need to cut them off because they don't agree with you on whatever that issue is. And maybe what you need to do as part of this is you need to go to them and say, look, I believe what I believe, this is where I stand on it, but I just want to acknowledge that I've not always handled this in a way that reflects the way Jesus has accepted me. It doesn't mean that you have to say you're wrong about an issue or a belief or your personal perspective or opinion, but where you can take that step, take the step. Secondly, pray for healing. Choose one relationship where pride has created distance, and you know you've been defensive, sensitive, argumentative, and accusatory. Ask God for forgiveness and take a step towards healing. Ask him to help you accept that person the way he has accepted you. And remember, God has a bigger picture in mind that we want to be a part of. One thing to have a sunburn for a few days, it's another thing to live your life that way. Always sensitive, always protective, always avoiding connection. It is what destroys friendship, splits families, separates spouses, divides churches. It is time to stop living with it. It's time to stop living with this perpetual sunburn of pride that makes everything hurt and everything personal and everything about you. God wants you to be free from that. If you've been rehearsing conversations in your head, perfecting all the clever ways you're gonna put someone in their place, if you've been forwarding every article that proves you're right and the other person is wrong, if you've been constantly critical and negative about things at home or at work or at church because you've not gotten your way, if you've been unfollowing anyone who doesn't align with your views and slowly building your own echo chamber of agreement, if you've been keeping a mental spreadsheet of all the ways someone isn't meeting your needs, if you've stopped talking to a neighbor who put up an election sign and you can't drive by their house without being personally offended and upset, if you've said something about someone that you heard from a reputable source or you had it or they had it on good authority, but you know it's hurtful and divisive, if things like someone not answering your text in a timely manner ruins your day, if you've been writing off fellow believers because they've landed on some matter of interpretation and it's different than yours, you don't have to say that you're wrong, but remember, there's a way to be right and still be wrong. If you're ghosting family members because they're not raising their kids the way you think they should, or they're voting differently than you think they should, if you've stopped talking to your adult children because you can't control their choices, if you're nurturing bitterness towards someone who said something about you to someone else that someone else told you about what they said to the other person, if you're sitting there thinking, well, none of this applies to me, but I can sure think of other people who need to hear it, look, all of that means that you are more pride-burnt. And I am more pride-burnt than I realize. And so Paul says, accept one another. And I just want to be as clear on this as I can. Typically, this is the type of command that gets taught as a helpful hint for healthy relationships. This is not that. This is a command. Accept one another. There's no caveats. I wish there were. I wish it said, hey, accept one another when they agree with you. Accept one another when they'll at least meet you halfway. Accept one another when you've made them pay for what they said and what they accept one another when there's been enough time that's gone by where they know they didn't get away with it. Then you can then start accepting one another. Like, that's not it. Instead, it says, remember how Christ has accepted you. Remember when you were the one who needed the grace. When you were the one who needed patience. When you were the one who needed acceptance. What if Christ had treated you the way you're treating someone else right now? It is time to let the pride burn heal. Time to stop living in perpetual sensitivity. Time to stop making everything personal. It's time to stop being a victim. It's time to stop being negative and assuming the worst. It's time to start breathing in deeply. God's acceptance of you through Jesus and then giving it to others. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have met us with an open-armed embrace. And it's not because we earned it or deserved it. It's not because there's anybody listening to this who's somehow worthy of it. You have loved us and you have made a way through Jesus and through his sacrifice on the cross. And so God, would you so overwhelm us of your acceptance for us that we can't help but offer that to others. God, when we want to receive it from you, but then in pride refuse to give it to others, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would convict us. You would soften our hearts and open up our eyes, and you would show us a different way. And God, it will be humbling, and it won't always be fair. But God, there's something more important than us being right, and that's the relationship, and that's your kingdom, and that's your glory. So help us to live for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.